A person who feels and knows themselves to be a sinner will rejoice and delight in the knowledge of the forgiveness of those sins. And that is very true of David. And this psalm, and we have just read the opening verse of it at this present time, but this psalm is connected with David and connected with those circumstances that we read in 2 Samuel. And David is someone who indeed has come to know the forgiveness of sins, and therefore he is rejoicing in it, and he is glad that he has indeed obtained this greatest of all blessings. This psalm was written after David's lapse into sin, both with Bathsheba and also the slaying of her husband Uriah, and the added sin as well of having slain Uriah by the hand of the children of Ammon. Those were three charges that the Lord made against David with regards to those circumstances that we read a little bit thereof in 2 Samuel. David was tempted and ensnared and then went to great lengths to cover up his sin. And in seeking to cover up his sin, he added even more sin to what he had already done, and he became complicit in the death of a good man, even one of his mighty men. Uriah is listed in 2 Samuel 23 among those mighty men of David. He didn't attain to the heights of some of those who were in the first three or the second three, but that other group of men that were listed there in 2 Samuel 23, you look down that list and verse 39, you will find the name of Uriah. Uriah was a good man. He was a Hittite, which meant that he was not somebody of the children of Israel at all, but had come to know the Lord, had come in as a proselyte among the people of God, and had come in and was accepted among them, and this is what ended up happening to him. David takes his wife and sins with her, and then he plots to slay Uriah so that he might indeed take Bathsheba to be his own wife. And David was challenged about his conduct in that chapter that we read there, 2 Samuel 12. Nathan was the one sent of God to challenge David and had brought about a confession on David's part. We're familiar with the parable that Nathan told at that particular time about the little lamb. It's 2 Samuel 12 there, verses 1 to 4. And David ended up condemning himself out of his own mouth for having listened to that parable that Nathan told. It says in verse 5, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." That was David's response to hearing the parable from the mouth of Nathan. But then how challenging were Nathan's words to David in verse 7 when he said to David, "Thou art the man." Nathan needs to be commended for his faithfulness. It mustn't have been an easy thing to go and challenge David. And all the power and the position that David had and the flourishing of his kingdom at that particular time. And in many ways, David was at his zenith in his kingdom. And there's a prophet sent of God to say to him, "David, thou art the man." But that word was blessed of God to David's heart. And as a result, we find David confessing his sin. He didn't try to justify it. He didn't deny it. When Nathan challenged him about it, he knew very well that God was aware of all that had taken place. And in verse 13 of that chapter, 2 Samuel 12, David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And David confessed his sin. And there's two psalms that are connected with that incident. Psalm 32 is one of them. And you'll notice there in verse 5 of Psalm 32, it says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid." So David is acknowledging his sin, and he is not seeking to hide it or to conceal it in any way. That's what his confession is going to entail. And then if you turn over to Psalm 51, which is another psalm that is connected with this same incident, and you look at verse 3, it says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Well, God indeed was speaking to David. And David was not going to cover up his sin, but he was going to acknowledge it. So there is a confession that is brought about here on David's part. And the Bible tells us that where there is confession, honest and true confession of sin, then that leads to the forgiveness of sins. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Well, David is a man who's going to confess them. They were great sins, heinous sins, public sins. But they were sins that David confessed. And as we've noticed there, both in Psalm 32 and in Psalm 51, he says, "I acknowledge my sin." He makes no attempt to justify it. He makes no attempt to hide it. Rather, there is an open confession on David's part, and an open confession leads to forgiveness. That's what God says in his word. No matter how great the sin might be, God will forgive the sin that is confessed. If we cover our sins, as Proverbs 28 and 13 says, if we cover our sins, we'll not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. There are plenty of people who think that, and think in their pride as well, that they'll never commit sins like David committed. But they'll never be forgiven for the sins that they have committed. And they don't think their sins are anything as bad as David's sins. But they'll never be forgiven for those sins for the simple fact they have never confessed them before God. Maybe they don't even see them as sins. Maybe they justify them. Maybe they cover them up. And maybe I'm speaking to someone this evening, and that's exactly how it is with you. You would tut-tut at David when we read about the sins that he fell into in the Scriptures, and you maybe would say, "Oh, I would never do something like that. I would never fall into sins like that." But David's sins were forgiven because he confessed them and he forsook them. And what about your sins? Maybe you don't even acknowledge your own sins. You don't acknowledge yourself to be a sinner. And therefore you're not going to confess that you're a sinner and confess sins. That's something you've never done before God. And the difference is that David was forgiven and you're not forgiven. Because you've never confessed your sins. It's interesting to notice there in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13 that when after David confessed and David said, "I have sinned against the Lord," that verse goes on to say that the prophet said to him, "The Lord has also put away thy sin and thou shalt not die." Do you see the importance of confession of sin? It's the confession of sin that will bring about forgiveness of sins. And if you never take the sinner's place and you never confess, then you'll never be forgiven. And as I say, tonight you might pray to yourself that you would never, ever commit sins like David committed. But if you don't take the sinner's place and confess the sins you have committed, you'll never have forgiveness. David confessed and God forgave him. And that brings us, you see, to this psalm then and to these words that I want to draw to your attention for a little while this evening. Psalm 32, verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Here's David rejoicing in forgiveness of sins. And I repeat the point I made earlier, right at the very beginning. Only a person who feels and knows themselves to be a sinner will rejoice and delight in forgiveness of sins. Only somebody who knows themselves to be a sinner and feels themselves to be a sinner and understands they have indeed come short of the glory of God. It's an individual like that who's going to rejoice in the forgiveness of sins and count it a great blessing. And what we have here before us this evening is indeed the greatest of all blessings. The greatest of all blessings. Namely, the forgiveness of sin. And I want to draw some points to your attention for a little time this evening. First of all, I want you to consider that our sins are in need of being forgiven. Our sins are in need of being forgiven. While people in general love their sins and go to great lengths to justify their sins, we need to realize our sins need to be forgiven. We have all sinned, and yet the tendency of the human heart is to minimize our own sins and to maximize the sins of others. We play down our own sins and we look upon them as little sins, but then we point out the sins of others and we maximize them and make them to be great things, not knowing that our own sins need forgiveness. Whatever those sins are, they need forgiveness. Whatever other somebody else views our sins to be, they are sins that need to be forgiven. We are not to justify our own conduct. We are not to bolster our own self-esteem and feed our own pride and to think that we are better than someone else. For all the wrong that David did, when he was challenged, he confessed and acknowledged his sin. And my friend, this evening I challenge you, have you ever acknowledged that before God? Have you ever said to God, you're a sinner? Remember the prayer that was made by the publican in the parable that the Lord Jesus told in Luke's Gospel? It may well have been an incident that actually took place that the Lord was referring to, but it was there in parabolic form between the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee didn't confess his sins. He went in and confessed that he was better than other men. That wasn't a confession. That was pride manifesting itself. He was better than other men. He didn't commit the sins that other men committed. The publican went in, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, smote his breast, and he prayed, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. There's a man who acknowledged that he was a sinner. Have you ever acknowledged that you're a sinner? Because if your sins are ever going to be forgiven, then you're going to have to acknowledge it and confess it. You see, those things that are sins, God calls them transgressions. Do you notice that in Psalm 32, verse 1? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. They're transgressions. You can call them what you want. You can justify them on whatever grounds that you want. You can label them whatever you want. And today there's many sins that are being relabeled, and all excuses that can be imagined are being brought forward to justify the committing of certain sins and lifestyles. God calls them transgressions. And a transgression is an offense. A transgression is the breaking of a code of conduct. And it's not any earthly code of conduct. It's not any man-made code of conduct that we're thinking about here. When we come to this matter and we talk about sin, we're talking about breaking God's code of conduct. We're talking about breaking God's law. Now, our sins can involve a transgression against another individual. And certainly David's sins did that. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against the child that was born. There was certainly a transgression that was an offense that he had committed against other individuals. You can even commit a transgression that involves being a transgression against a nation. You can be guilty of the crime of treason against the code of conduct of a nation. But ultimately, sin is a transgression against God. Sin is a transgression against God. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. It is the breaking of God's law that is before us this evening. And we have all broken that law. And no legislature in this world will ever disannul or supersede what God calls sin. It doesn't matter how people justify it. It doesn't matter how people define it. It's sin in God's eyes. It's sin in God's eyes. And we have to acknowledge it in that way. That's what David did. If you look at Psalm 32 there in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. And then Psalm 51, verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Oh yes, David had harmed others, caused a good man to be put to death. But David says, against thee only have I sinned. Sin is against God. When we come to the matter of sin, sin is against God. And therefore it needs to be forgiven. These transgressions that we have committed, unless they are forgiven, they will become as millstones about our neck that will take us down to hell for all eternity. That's why you need your sins forgiven. That's why I need my sins forgiven. They'll become millstones about our neck. And they'll sink us down into a lost eternity. Now, there's individuals who want to hold on to their sins. Maybe you're one of those individuals tonight that I'm speaking to. But I want you to understand the consequences of that. You can hold on to your sins, but there's a consequence to that. You'll not prosper. Isn't that what that verse in Proverbs that we mentioned there a little earlier says? Whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper. You can cover them up, you can hold on to them, you can hide them, you can excuse them. But my friend, I want you to understand the consequence. I'll illustrate it in this way. There was a woman, it's a true story. She was getting off the train in the subway in New York City. And she was among the last that was getting out of the carriage, and the doors began to close, and her handbag was hanging round her back over her shoulder, and the doors closed on her handbag. And in that split second, she's going to have to decide what she's going to do. Is she going to let it go? And she's got so much that she counts of value and worth in that handbag, and she doesn't want to let it go. Or is she going to hold on? And what's going to be the consequences of holding on? And the account was reported that she held on. The train started to take off, and she held on, and she held on, because everything that she thought was of value and worth and meant so much to her was in that handbag, and she didn't want to let it go. And finally the train pulled her in underneath the carriage and down into the wheel system, and she was killed. All because she wanted to hold on to those things she counted dear. My friend, you can hold on to your sins, and you can refuse to confess them. You can have that opinion that they don't need to be forgiven. But you need to understand what the consequences are. Those sins will take you down to a lost eternity. Our sins need to be forgiven. It speaks here about sin being forgiven. It speaks here about sin being covered. Our sins need to be forgiven. And may the Lord indeed make you aware of that tonight. The second thing I want you to consider is that our sins can be forgiven. Not only that they need to be forgiven, but they can be forgiven. That's the good news that there is indeed to declare. You can hear that good news this evening, that your sins can be forgiven. We need not perish. Our sins need not be millstones about our necks, taking us down to a lost eternity. They don't have to be. Oh, they will be for many, sadly, but they don't have to be. Your sin and my sin can be forgiven. The Word of God teaches us that this indeed is the case. It teaches us that God alone can forgive sin. So this is a matter between us and God. If you turn to one of the other Psalms there, Psalm 86 verse 5, it says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." So there is a God who's ready to forgive, who's willing to forgive. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated that while he was here on earth. Do you remember that incident in the house with the sick of the palsy? In Mark chapter 2, in verse 5, the Lord Jesus said to that man sick of the palsy, that man who had been brought by his friends and lowered down into the Savior's presence through the hole that they had made in the flat roof of the building that they were in. And the Lord Jesus said to that man, Mark 2, verse 5, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And there was a whole commotion as a result of that statement. The Jews that were there, the scribes, the Jewish leaders that were there, all got stirred up because they realized the significance of that statement. They realized that only God could forgive sins. And here was somebody who was claiming that very power. They missed the point, sadly. They should have went on to conclude, if only God can forgive sins, and this individual who's standing before them at that very moment was declaring that he had power to forgive sins, then he must be God. That's the point they missed. But the Lord Jesus had this to say in reply, "Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk,' but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." There was a reason why the Lord Jesus said what he did. He said it for a purpose. He wanted them to know that the Son of Man had power on earth to forgive sins. Here is where we look for forgiveness. We don't turn to another individual. We don't turn to any earthly priest. We don't turn to a church or to an ordinance of a church. We don't turn to some government that can take away the definition of sin and condone and justify something. We turn to God. You need to seek the God of heaven. That's where you will find forgiveness. And that is where you only will find forgiveness. There's no other forgiveness tonight. You can travel the world over. Find whoever you want. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they do to you. It doesn't matter what laws might be passed. There's only one person who can forgive sin, and that is God alone. And therefore, you need to turn to God. You need to turn to God. Isn't that what David did? In these verses that I've already drawn to your attention, Psalm 32 and verse 5, Psalm 51 verse 4, David turned to the Lord. And maybe then we can see why he made that statement that he did. For example, in Psalm 51 verse 4, against thee only have I sinned. O David, have you not done wrong to others? Have you not done wrong to Bathsheba? Have you not done wrong to Uriah? Have you not done wrong to that child? Have you not even done wrong to Israel? That's all true. But David said, against thee and thee only, and he was talking to the Lord. He wasn't speaking to Nathan. He wasn't speaking to anyone else when he uttered those words. He was addressing God, and he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. David came to speak to God about the matter, because only God can forgive sins. And tonight, you need to seek the Lord. You need to come and take the sinner's place before the God of heaven. That's what you need to do in order to have your sins forgiven. But the other point to notice here with regards to our sins being forgiven is that they are forgiven when they are blotted out. That's evident from this statement as well. It says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. There has to be a covering over of sin. There has to be a blotting out of sin. When God does that, when God blots out our sins and God covers over our sins, then and only then are our sins forgiven. You can't afford, and I can't afford, to stand before God on the day of judgment and to have had some fake forgiveness, some orchestrated forgiveness that is not of God, that was of our own making. Because what we need is God to cover our sins and to cover them in such a fashion as to say they're forgiven, they're gone, they're blotted out, they're no longer in view. We need our sins dealt with in that particular way. You see, the thought that there is in Scripture is that there is a record that is kept of sin, and that record needs to be expunged. Listen to the preaching of the apostles in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3 and verse 19. Here's their message. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent and be converted, that your sins be blotted out. If our sins are to be forgiven, they have to be covered, they have to be blotted out. And we cannot rest until we know that that is the case. And do not rest this evening. Do not be satisfied with something less than God covering your sins and my sins and blotting them out. That's what David here is rejoicing in. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David's sin is forgiven in the right fashion, in the true fashion, in the proper fashion, in the only fashion that it can be. It's covered. It's covered over. There is an atonement that has to be made for sin that will cover sin. That's the only way that that record of sin will ever be expunged. The ledger's there. It has a record of our debts. You and I are the debtor. We're debtors to God's law. The sins that we have committed, every time we have broken his law, that's a debt to his law, and that's on record. And oh, what a record it is against us. And we need somebody who's going to make an atonement, who's going to satisfy and pay the debt. And we are pointed to Jesus Christ as the one who will do that. He's called the surety. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 2, he's called the surety. By so much was Jesus made the surety of a better covenant. He was made a surety. He was made someone who will stand and pay the debts for sinners who could not pay for themselves. And as a result of that atonement that he made and the shedding of his precious blood, he then will blot out our sins. Isaiah 44 and verse 22 says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Do you notice the connection between the blotting out of sin and the work of redemption? The work of redemption involves the shedding of blood. involves the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ on that middle tree at Calvary. He was working out redemption. Why was he working out redemption? He was working out the redemption so that that blood could blot out your sins and my sins. My friend, that's the only thing that will blot out the record of sin. That's the only thing that will cover them, is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's Christ's blood that blots out our transgressions and hides them from view. And the very terms that David here is using in Psalm 32 in verse 1, transgression and sin, are the very terms that God uses there in Isaiah 44 and verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. There has to be an application of the precious blood. You have to come for cleansing. You have to have your sins covered and blotted out. And the record has to be clear. And nothing else will cover your sin but the blood of Christ. Try anything else, my friend, and the record of your sins will still be there. And all its heinousness. Our sins can be forgiven. They can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And may you seek for forgiveness tonight through Jesus Christ. One final thought here I want to leave you with, you, and that is, our sins forgiven then becomes the greatest of all blessings, the chiefest of all blessings. The statement begins with the word blessed. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. It's in the plural. It actually could be read, oh, the blessednesses, or oh, the happinesses of the individual whose transgression is forgiven. There's the suggestion here of a multitude of blessings. Now, the Old Testament language, like our own language, sometimes uses the plural to emphasize the greatness and the importance of something, the wonder of it. We do that sometimes as well. We might speak about having the very best of times, and we're referring to a very special occasion, and we're putting it in the plural. Well, the Old Testament language does that as well, as a means of emphasizing something. And here's this matter of the forgiveness of sins being emphasized, and it's put here in the plural. Oh, the joy. Oh, the delights. Multiplied and doubled and tripled and multiplied many, many, many times over here. So that it becomes the greatest of all blessings to ever possess. There is no greater blessing in all the world to have than to know your sins forgiven. And David knows that. David acknowledges that he has sinned. And he knows the forgiveness of sins. And he knows the blessing of it. There's a second statement that follows on in verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. There's another blessing. There's another statement that begins with a word that's in the plural. Oh, the blessednesses. Oh, the happinesses. Oh, what blessings. You see, let's look at it in a few ways. Why do we say this is the chiefest of blessings? Why would the Word of God here put it in the plural? Well, let me suggest some things to you. To have forgiveness of sins is to have peace with God. There's no greater thing than to have peace with God. The Bible talks about peace with God and the peace of God. And you have to have peace with God before you can ever have the peace of God. There has to be the settling of the matter of sin. There has to be the forgiveness of sins, the confession of sin that precedes that. There has to be a putting of things right before God. You must make peace with God. And once we have made peace with God and we sort out the sin question and we come acknowledging our sinnership and we take the sinner's place and we confess that we don't deserve any forgiveness but God freely gives it to us and we obtain that forgiveness, then we will have the peace of God. And the Bible describes it as a peace which passeth understanding. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's the peace that passeth all understanding. So here's why this is the chiefest of all blessings. There comes to the sinner a peace that passeth understanding. There comes to the sinner a peace that rules in their heart. Because having made peace with God, then we receive the peace of God into our heart and into our soul. And it says in Colossians 3:15 that it will rule in your hearts. It will rule in your heart. It will govern. It will exercise an authority over your heart. The peace of God. That peace, the peace of God, belongs to those who have made peace with God. That's one of the blessings of sins forgiven. Another of the blessings of sins forgiven is to have an assurance of heaven. With sin forgiven, there is no longer a barrier to heaven. It is sin, unconfessed sin, unforsaken sin, that is the barrier to entering into heaven. None that defileth shall enter in, is the statement of Scripture. It is sin that will keep you and I out of heaven. But if that sin is dealt with as God says it is, it should be dealt with. If it is truly forgiven on the terms that God says it can be forgiven, through the sacrifice of Christ and the application of His precious blood, then heaven is assured. The barrier to heaven is removed. And you can enter in then to heaven. And as the Lord Jesus said to the dying thief who confessed his need of Christ, the Saviour said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." There's the hope of heaven. There's the assurance of heaven when you have your sins forgiven. And you can never have the assurance of heaven until your sins are forgiven. There's many people today and they have some foolish notion that they can pursue the sins of the world and then somehow they'll get into heaven. You can't. You can't take your sins into heaven. You can't enter into heaven without your sins forgiven. But if they are forgiven, then you most certainly can have entitlement to heaven. One further thought here, and that is to have forgiveness of sins is to have the favour of God. You see, the Bible tells us that in our sinful state, God turns away His face from us. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, and He will not hear." Your sins, my sins, if they're unforgiven, will cause God to hide His face. Has God hidden His face from you for a long time? Because you're not saved and you're not converted and you have no forgiveness of sins? Is that how it is with you this evening? That you fit into that verse that your sins have caused Him to hide His face? You see, the face in the Old Testament language has to do with favour. If the face is towards you, anybody's face is towards you, it's a suggestion of their favour. If they turn away their face, it means they're turning away their favour. Don't want to look upon you. Don't want to favour you. And God says there, because your sins, I'll turn away my face. I'll hide my face. I'll not look upon you to favour you. But then, what a difference. What a difference when sin is forgiven. Then we read of God's face shining upon a person. His favour is toward them. There's the prayer of Psalm 67 verse 1. "God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us." That's the prayer in the opening verse of that psalm. In the last verse of that psalm it becomes a reality. Verse 7, Psalm 67 verse 7. "God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear Him." It starts out with a petition. It says, "God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us." And then the last verse states the reality, "God shall bless us." My friend, God will bless you if your sins are forgiven. So therefore tonight, the call is that you come to Christ. You seek the Lord and that you know your sins forgiven. Oh, may you come. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. May you know the blessing of sins forgiven tonight.